Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast on this Memorial Day Monday. It's so good to be with you. So glad to be with you. As we are here, we're working through Acts 1, exploring how the disciples work through that between period between Jesus' resurrection and whatever comes next. I'm trying to figure that out. Jesus is now ascended into heaven. We saw that last week, and they were together. That's an important thing. But even as we see them together, we see a hint that there's something incomplete. Because there's a list of the disciples, one of them's missing. Judas is gone. There are a lot of times we see a need and we try to figure out what to do. A beautiful example of that was last night when so many of you, my church family, you were so wonderful when we had that awful situation with my mom where she fainted, or we really don't know what happened yet. We're still trying to figure that out. But it was so beautiful watching all of you see there was a need and you jumped in and you did whatever you could and you wanted to. And I'm so thankful for that. But it was just beautiful. It was a beautiful sight in the middle of a horrible time. And so far, my mom is stable. She's talking and seems fine. They can't figure out anything. So I know you've all been praying, and I thank you for that. That's where we are right now. But I keep thinking back to that moment. And then since then, you've been reaching out and asking if there's anything you can do. Right now, there's not a whole lot that can be done, but everyone's looking to see how to fulfill a need. And if you think about back to Acts 1, that's what we saw with the disciples. They're trying to figure out how to fill a need. And that's where we're going right now because they realize Jesus intended them to have 12 disciples. Going to be 12 apostles. Yet without Judas, they're only 11. We're going to try to fulfill a need to bring together the first handover of leadership in the church. And that's a helpful thing for us to think about because there are some key differences between now and then. But there are also some similarities that we would do well to take note of as we think about how do we lead and how do we fulfill needs in the church today. So let's pray that God would guide us as we seek to understand that better. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for these opportunities you give us to come together as the body of Christ. And I do thank you so much for my church family and their care, especially right now in a time like this. And just what a blessing it is to be loved by your church and your people. Lord, as we think about your people over the ages, would you help us to learn what you want us to learn tonight, to see how we better live as your people? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look here at Acts 1, starting with verse 15. It says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers." The company of persons wasn't in all about 120. It said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." Peter is on to something here. Jesus set up this ministry to testify to what he had done even after he ascended into heaven. And here they are waiting for the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, "You know, there's a problem. We're missing something. We have a need. We need to deal with it." They couldn't just shrink down and wither away, and they've lost Judas now. And Peter's probably thinking not only about Judas, but what happens next beyond that? How do they continue on? And particularly continue on in that generation. I say that generation because of a key reason. Notice what Peter says is a requirement to be an apostle. An apostle, he says, should have been with them all the way back to the ministry of John the Baptist. So from the earliest signs that the Messiah was coming, well, not back to Jesus' birth, but the earliest signs during that time that started his earthly ministry, all the way up until the present, so that the person would have imbibed the words of Jesus and known what Jesus was all about and seen critically the resurrection. So it wasn't just about a great teacher, but God who overcomes death. Those are great things, and particularly things for that generation, because you can't pick someone today who's seen that. There's a time limit to it. But within that time limit, Peter has an important idea. Why? Well, so they can be those who authenticate what's been said in Scripture. You have all these prophecies, these beautiful foretellings of what was going to come, but who was going to be the guarantor that would say, this really did happen? And we can see the challenge today. People say, well, who knows what really happened 2,000 years ago? And something that we say as Christians is, but we have documents written by people who, upon pain of death, were willing to testify they had seen the risen Lord. So Peter has totally a right idea here that they need those people who have been well-established, well-authenticated. Everyone says, yeah, this person was with us the whole time, heard what Jesus had to say, saw him do miracles, saw him resurrected from the grave. And so this person, if there are any questions about what's happened, can say, yes, this has happened. But particularly in the early ministry, there was another reason why this was important. And this is something that Peter clearly recognizes, which is that Israel was used to important things coming in 12. There were the 12 tribes. And there was that beautiful symbolism then of the 12 disciples with Jesus. Peter recognizes it's going to mean a whole lot less if there are 11 disciples than if there are 12 that can say they've been with Jesus the whole time. And because of that, they can testify that there is a power to the idea that there was one corresponding to each of the tribes. Not that they were all from different tribes, mind you, but that they were 12. You say, well, what's the big deal? Who cares if there's 11? Who cares if there's 13? What if there's 120 and they all had the title? What does it matter? Well, it mattered a lot to them. And they're not that peculiar on that. Take a look at this picture. We put up flags on Memorial Day to honor those who have fought valiantly for our country. But how would you feel if you saw this flag? Seem okay to you? Well, there might be something missing. And I bet if I look in the chat afterwards, you're going to be able to list exactly what it is. Why don't you go ahead and put it in there? It's blatantly obvious if you live in the United States, or even know about the United States. It feels wrong, right? Because why? Well, one of the stripes is missing. And we know those stripes representing the colonies. We know that they're there. We know how many should be there. We know how it should feel. It doesn't feel right. But same picture again, as it originally was. That flag wasn't really defective. I did that to it. And here's the flag as it ought to be. And we say, it feels so much better, right? The one, you could put it up to honor those who had fought for our country and died, and you'd say, I think you should just take it down. There's something wrong with it. The other flag, you'd say, well, yeah, makes perfect sense. Because that's symbolism that speaks to us. We know that symbolism, it has a meaning in our culture. And 12 disciples or 12 apostles would have had symbolism in their culture. It would have been like taking one of those stripes off the flag back then, to say there were only 11 who could testify to Jesus' resurrection because one of them, well, he was a traitor and he hung himself and so on and so forth. And incidentally, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I know there are questions that come up on the details of how Judas died. I tend to be in the camp that we need to view what Matthew's describing, which just talks about him hanging himself, and Luke about him going headfirst with his bowels falling out, this really graphic picture. There are two different sides of the coin. As commentators have pointed out, for a Jewish audience, an exclusively Jewish audience, it was enough to say he hung himself. Because if you hung yourself, you're cursed, you're rejected, we don't need to talk any longer. But Luke was talking both to Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles didn't necessarily view hanging yourself as a great, horrible thing. You might have a reason to do it. And so he needed to portray more of what happened when he hung himself. He gave this graphic detail to say this was a really ugly death. And so I think that's what's going on there. Just a difference in what people need. But there's another really more pressing question that comes up in all this, which is, well, so Peter recognized the need, but did he make the right choice? Thankfully, last night, some of you knew exactly what to do in a situation like we were going through, and you helped my mom to the ground and made sure she was safe as we were trying to get the paramedics. You knew what to do. Did Peter know what to do here? Or was he just doing something? Because one of the dangerous things in a medical emergency is someone tries to help but doesn't know what to do and actually makes it worse. Did Peter know what to do here? There's a lot of debate on that. Because, for example, we know that Paul's going to be called an apostle, and does that mean there are 13 apostles? Or were there the 12 and then Paul? People don't necessarily agree on that. And I'd say, if anything, the prevailing trend has gone in a more positive direction in affirming what Peter did here in more recent times. But I still want to raise the question, because notably, what did Jesus tell them to do when he ascended? Wait in Jerusalem until you have my Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. We're going to look at Pentecost next week. Before Pentecost, so maybe Peter should have waited. He may have done the right thing. It doesn't explicitly tell us he did the wrong thing. But I kind of wonder if he was being Peter still, a little hasty. And he didn't yet have the Holy Spirit guide him in the same way he would later on to help him restrain that hastiness that so often caught up with him. Question's been raised over time. Why don't we ever hear from Matthias again? Why does he show up here and then he's gone? Is that because he wasn't really meant to do the job? Well, maybe, maybe not. We only hear about a few of the disciples after this point, actually. So it could be that he had a very fruitful ministry and was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. We don't know. But it should at least serve as a caution for us who are not apostles, who are not in that upper room that time, that we should be diligent and cautious and certainly not hasty. It's important. And even here, I don't want to speak poorly of what they do, because they're trying to be careful too. They're trying to take the right approach, because it's important to make sure you're doing what God really wants you to do. A lot of that has to do with the past, because we're not going to select another apostle. We can't select someone who was with Jesus all the way back to the time of John the Baptist and saw the resurrection. There aren't any people around right now that can say that. Actually, and this is another reason why people question whether this was even the right thing Peter says the criteria is, there's a serious question if even some of the original 12 had fulfilled that criteria of being with the entire time. But that aside, we can't today. There's still some things that we can pick up here that help us to understand what's important to God. Take a look, Acts chapter 1, once again, verse 23. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The church depends on having people selected that come from Jesus's people that he's gathered. That's something we see here. Note what they don't say is, let's see if we can find someone in a far-off realm that could fulfill the work. They call from within. And that's an important thing when we think about the leadership of the church. As we eventually get to the point where we have elders and deacons at the church, we're not there yet, as we're still solidifying as a church plant. I mean, we've been meeting, we're a solid church, but we're not quite to the point of having all that leadership structure yet. But that's where we're going. That's what takes a few more years to get to, but that's where we're going. And it's important what you do is you select people that clearly are called to the job, called to that ministry from within the church. So while there's some special qualifications for apostle, and I think we should question today if we see people trying to claim the title apostle in this sense, because you can't be an apostle in the sense that Peter describes today. What we can see is that it's good to select people from within the church. And we can say that because whatever we might say about what's going on here with Matthias, we do know that they keep doing this method. For example, Acts 6, first deacons are selected by selecting those who seem to be qualified for that ministry from within. They don't use lots that time, but they do select from within. Lots, is that a good way to do it? Should we cast lots when we need elders and deacons? I don't think so. But we also shouldn't look at it and say, well, they're basically gambling. They're not doing that. It was a very methodical thing. It was very much a part of how God's people had operated in Old Testament times, and they apply it here. They don't keep applying it, though, which tells me, I really think that the Holy Spirit guided them away from continuing to do that as he worked in this church. But we certainly see, if we just focus on what they're trying to do, selecting someone from amongst them who has demonstrated the gifts and calling to do the job, that's a great picture of what we're looking for today, as well as we seek to be God's people and call amongst us those who are going to be servant leaders. And there's a key phrase. These are people who have served with them, and they're going to keep serving with them. They're not going to lord it over them. That's not the point. You can see that even as Peter addresses the larger group, he doesn't say, fellow apostles who are really important, and you other people that have been tagging along. No, he just says brothers. And incidentally, based on what we talked about last week, is brothers, including brothers and sisters. That's just the way they would have spoken. But it's clearly the people of God together. And it's people of God together selecting from within, looking at the calling of people, and then running with it. You're familiar, I'd imagine you are, with the term carpetbagger. We hear that term applied to a politician who moves someplace different just for the sake of running for a job. Right, I want to run for Senate, and my senator is an incumbent of 35 years, so I'll go move to the next state over and run for the Senate, and I'll live there just long enough. Well, why did they have that name? Well, because people often traveled with carpet bags. It's kind of interesting, these bags that were made out of oriental rugs. They'd cut up the rug and turn it into essentially a suitcase, and they travel, and here they show up with their little bag and say, okay, I'm now a resident of the state, you should accept me. It was meant to emphasize how passing their attachment was. They didn't come in with they weren't wagon riders or something. They weren't giving them a term that implied they were really moving in. They were travelers that were coming in for the sake of taking the job. Sometimes we see that in the church. Now, I'm not talking about, for example, the church needs to hire a pastor and goes and looks for a pastor because they don't have any pastors amongst them at the moment. But when we're talking about elders and deacons, a lot of times you see, we're looking for the people that have this attribute that isn't necessarily biblical, or that attribute, or if only we could bring in some people who have leadership qualities or what have you. And what we're really looking for is the people who are there. Just like we have that sense in our secular government, oh, we want people who actually have lived in our community. They understand who we are. If we live in Missouri or New Jersey or Guanajuato or wherever, we want representatives for our government that understand us, that our neighbors, that even if we don't personally know them and we'll never get to know them, understand how we're different than maybe the people in a different region. And here's the thing. We are one body of Christ all over the world. We affirm that. We should believe that. We should hold on to that. But we also acknowledge that as God establishes churches, each one has its own character, its own purpose and calling. Little Hills has a particular calling here to serve. And so you want people who are a part of that. You don't want to bring in someone who changes it up just because they wanted to be more like something else. I've seen that in churches where a bunch of people come from another church and they get into leadership and their goal is to make the new church like their old church before whatever happened that caused them to leave it. We don't want to do that. We want to be whom it is that God's made us to be here. And so, yes, as we look at this story, we can't answer some questions that we'd like to answer. We can't really answer if Matthias himself was a great idea or not. I'm sure he had a fine ministry regardless. It seems like he was a godly man. They were selecting from within, so they knew whom it was they were selecting. But maybe that caution is the first thing we can take away from this. We should be cautious and prayerful and make sure we're listening to what Jesus is saying when we go and select leaders. So in that case, do I think they should wait until the Holy Spirit arrived? Yes. And then secondly, we should select leaders who are coming from within and not campaigning for it. Matthias wasn't campaigning for the job. It's that the others recognized, here are the two men that we think are most likely to be called to this. And then they seek to have God guide them as they cast lots. So they pick the person that God wants. And we should do the same. We should be cautious. We should be prayerful. We should seek to pay attention to the qualifications that the Bible describes. They're not these. We're not passing along apostolic office because we can't. There isn't anyone alive today who can speak to what happened 2,000 years ago personally. We depend on the apostles for that, and we're thankful that they were there to give us that guarantee of what happened. We can look, for example, we can go to 1 Timothy 3, for example, and see what the qualifications for elder and deacon are and listen to them. Scripture is pretty clear on what a good person called to that job should look like, and we should pay attention to that. That's what we should do today. Big question, I think, is to ask who's doing the work already? Let's not find someone that can carpet bag into the work. Oh, I'll start doing that work because I'd like to have that title. That's a dangerous thing. It shouldn't be, I'll start serving because I want people to think I'm service oriented. Look for the person who's not seeking attention, but simply serving. Look for the person who's already doing the job that's needed. Because that's the person who already has such a calling for it that he or she is going to do it. And some of that means it's not always going to be fun, right? People who really have the calling, they go and do the stuff that isn't just fun and glorifying to themselves. But the key thing is we're looking for those people who are already situated in the neighborhood, isn't it? So we listen to what the Holy Spirit's guiding us to do. We listen to God's word. And we find the person who's already in the neighborhood to do it. Because here's the thing that we know. This is what was driving the apostles, and they were confident God is going to keep bringing up leaders. He's not going to leave us to dwindle down until we're gone. And that's something we can be confident in today as well, that God does that, that Jesus provides his church for us, and he provides those to shepherd that church. We can be thankful for that today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we pray that you would guide us as we grow as a church. You've established us. We now I've been gathering online for 5 years and in person for three. You're establishing us as a church. And I pray a church that has a long and fruitful ministry, a testimony beyond any of us, just as the apostles passed down the churches they established, and they have continued over the years to pass that baton over and over again, so that here today we receive it and do the ministry of your church. Lord, would you help us to have that same mindset looking forward? But Lord, as we do, would you help us to be wise? Lord, you guided your apostles and the other disciples to do what was right. You showed them what to do. And Lord, we pray that you would show us what to do as well, that we would trust in you every step of the way. You know what really matters is someone who's seeking after you and loving your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you think about this, maybe you are new to the church and you just happen to tune in tonight. It's Memorial Day weekend. I'll watch this. I'm so glad you did. And you might say, well, this is all about people who have been in the church forever. No, it's not. It's not about how long you've been in the church, although certainly people should serve for a while before taking a leadership role. But the key thing, if you notice, is finding the people who have that drive from the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing about that is it's not about what we can accomplish. We're going to talk about this more on Sunday. It's what God accomplishes in us. And God wants to accomplish something in you. And if you haven't yet believed in Jesus and you'd like to make tonight the night that you become a Christian, we would love to pray with you. Use the chat that you can see below the video and jump into it. Or you can use our texting line. It's a great way to connect with us. It's a prayer line. And that line allows you can see the number right there, 833-356-4032. That allows you to write in for a prayer request, allows you to be prayed for, ask any questions, use the chat, the prayer line, whichever you're most comfortable with. But we'd love to pray with you because you don't have to meet certain qualifications to join the church. just have to love Jesus. You have to follow him. That's where he works, when we trust in him rather than ourselves. And that's what we see all the way up, all the way up, all the way up to leaders. So please do avail yourself of that. As always, if you would, please give this a like or a share on your favorite social media so that more people can join in as we dig into God's word. That's a wonderful thing. I thank you so much for sharing this holiday evening with me. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. I'll see you again very soon. Thank you.